Okay, if you can all read, stand for the reading of the word this morning. Genesis chapter 49, verses 6 through 12. And Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now the passage that the pastor's going to preach on. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." There's something we want to do this morning. I think I want to ask Randy to come up, if it's all right with you. He's got something he wants to say.
Sit down.
Yeah, you can sit down. Lori's not here, but we were a little behind because everybody got sick and everything, and there was contributions still coming. So that's why I skipped that. It wasn't because we don't love more, we really do. So without any further ado, this is from the And I believe that goes for everyone here. And, if you could say a hearty amen to that.
Amen.
We are thankful. And, so, yeah. All right, we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on the day and on the scripture reading and pray that God's Holy Spirit will fill the pastor. Lord, I just thank you for your blessings and your time that you have given us to be here. And I pray that you fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, that he will speak the things that he ought, and that things will reach into our hearts and do a work within our hearts this morning. Thank you for the Christmas season and the new year that's coming. Just pray that you bring a special blessing to your people. In your name.
Thank you. Thank you, congregation, for your generous gift, and we love you, and we're just so privileged to serve at this church these many years. We're almost at 19 years. In the first of December, January will be 19 years. So we love being here. This morning, I'm going to be continuing our series in the Christ in the Old Testament. And I titled this morning's sermon, The Lion of Judah. Now, it's really important for us to remember that God never reveals his whole plan all at once. We have the privilege of having the whole Bible. We have God's entirety of his revelation to us. And it's wonderful, and we can go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and we see the fulfillment, and we can just, you know, bask in all the texts. But when we think about what the patriarchs knew, and where they were in their journey, in their spiritual journey, we find that as we kind of unveil a little at a time of Christ in the Old Testament, you really come away with, they didn't know much. They didn't hardly know anything. But they did know there was a God, and they did know that there was hope for the human condition, as we've talked about from Genesis chapter 3. So as we move through this text, what we're finding is that the Bible is kind of progressive revelation. That's what theologians call it. So over time, you begin to see God revealing a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And so last time we talked about God telling Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and sometimes we just kind of put them all together and we just go, you know, Isaac, you know, and we kind of almost think of them all as happening all at the same time. But, you know, we're talking about 100 years even from the time of Abraham getting his revelation about the blessing to the entire world through his seed, which we know is Jesus. And then Isaac many years later, almost 50 years later, and then you have Jacob another 50 or so years after that. So we're finding that there's this progressive revelation. And so what we're finding here in this, what we're going to be looking at today in Genesis chapter 49 a little bit, is Judah, the fourth of Jacob's sons. And there is a revelation about him, a prediction about him and his lineage. Now, we still don't know anything about Jesus from the text, but when Jesus talked along the Emmaus Road about himself, he would have gone to this particular passage as one of those instances where it refers to him. And as we're going through our study, we'll be seeing more and more of these instances. But before we get to this text, we actually need to back up a little bit and just learn a little bit about Judah. We don't, you know, I don't know how much you know about Judah, but we do need to learn a little bit about him so that we can learn from him. And be able to apply some of those things to our lives that maybe Judah learned along his path. But of the 12 brothers, God chose Judah for the tribe and the patriarch that the Messiah would come through. And to begin this journey, right, we kind of need to learn a little bit about Judah and his brothers. They were a family of shepherds, and it fits right in with Jesus, right, and the good shepherd and everything that Jesus talked about. But here these 10 brothers are not handling their younger Joseph and Benjamin very well. And part of the problem was that their mother was the favored wife of Jacob. And so the 10 brothers, the older brothers, were always treating the younger, especially Joseph, with contempt. And there was this unfortunate situation where Jacob played favorites with his son. I mean, we never want to do that, right? We don't want to single out our children or our grandchildren and say, you know, we're playing favorites with one. I like this one better than the other. That just causes lots of problems in the family. But the 10 older brothers had a scheme to get rid of Joseph. They hated him so much that they really wanted to just kill him. But they had an opportunity when Joseph went looking for them with a message or to find out what was going on with them, and they threw him in a pit and mistreated him and threw him in a pit. And while they were trying to figure out what to do with him, even though they all kind of wanted to kill him, can you imagine your brothers wanting to kill you? Sometimes I thought my brothers wanted to kill me, but they didn't. They loved me. You know, Judah, he's the fourth in line, and he has this idea to sell his brother into slavery. And look at what it says in Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 through 28. It says, "So Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood?'" So he doesn't want to kill his brother. He's got this idea instead to do something else with him. And it says, "Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Now, you think about Jacob and his sons, and here's Judah selling his brother, and the others went along with it. Now, Reuben wasn't with them. He's the oldest. And he was going to take Joseph out of the pit and send him home. But all this happened while Reuben wasn't around, and Judah was kind of the ringleader in getting rid of Joseph. So we read about Reuben's failed attempt to rescue Joseph in 37 verses 29 and 30. It says, "Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, 'The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?'" Now the shame, of course, of being the oldest brother was going to be on him. He was the one that was supposed to be the most responsible for his younger brother, Joseph, but he failed. And so we begin to think about Judah as a person who is really not the kind of person you would want to be chosen for the lineage of Christ. In fact, the very next chapter, chapter 38, is, I believe, a very important chapter. We're not going to spend much time in there other than I'm just going to explain a little bit of what happened during that time. It seems to me, as I study this passage, and a lot of people wonder, why is this chapter even in the Bible? Because it focuses completely on Judah and some of the things that he got involved in. And as I read this passage and I studied this passage over the years, I've come to believe that Judah was so ashamed of what he did that he just left the family. If you read it carefully, you actually see him just leaving. He's not part of the 11 that are left, and he's doing his own thing, and eventually his sons, he's got three sons, two of them older, marrying age. And the oldest one marries a young Canaanite woman, and has no children because he's evil. God kills him. So he's not raising his sons very well. His second son marries Tamar because of the propagating the lineage, and he doesn't have any children, and God kills him. And you think about what is going on here, and then Tamar tricks Judah, and she has twins. And at the very end of that chapter, what you find out is that, and we're not, you know, we're seeing the worst of Judah in chapter 38. And I like the fact that God doesn't hide our faults, right? Because when, you know, he doesn't whitewash anybody. He wants everybody to read the word and go, he did wrong. And he doesn't deserve anything, like all of us. We don't deserve anything. And it's all about what God does instead. And so Judah, he goes off and he does all these things. But eventually, what you find is that he takes responsibility finally. So these two young men that are born, these twins, he raises them as his own. He doesn't have relations with Tamar anymore. He realizes that was wrong. And now what he's doing is he's taking those children, those two young boys that were born to him, and he raises them in a responsible way. And one of those two children is the one, the lineage that is in the lineage of Christ. And that's important, and that's one of the reasons why the text is there in the first place, is to help us to understand how Christ would come through the lineage of Judah. And so we have this situation where the family is now back together. Judah is back with the family. And you might recall what happened with the 7 years of plenty in Egypt and that whole scenario with Joseph being risen to power, the second in command of all of Egypt. It's probably one of the children's favorite stories in the Bible, right? Along with David and Goliath. How Joseph starts out, you know, as a slave and ends up running all of Egypt because God elevated him to that status. But we find during this whole time is that after the 7 years of plenty, there's the 7 years, I want to say 7 years of famine. And so Israel, that's Jacob, was renamed Israel. He takes and he sends his 10 older sons to Egypt. And you might recall the account where they go there and they meet Joseph, and he doesn't reveal himself the first time. And while he's there in Egypt, he's testing them. He wants to make sure that they're changed people. And so after this whole thing, he makes them reveal that they have a younger brother, Benjamin. And he does all this stuff in order to test them. He says, okay, I'm going to let you go, because, you know, he called them spies and everything. And he says, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to keep one of your brothers here in custody until you come back. And he chose Simeon. Now, it's interesting, and it's actually fortuitous that Sheldon actually read a little bit more of the text. It's great, because what happens is if you look at verse 5 of our text, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. And in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. I love it that he wrote, read those, because what, when Joseph had a chance to choose any of his brothers to keep in custody, it wasn't Judah that he picked. He picked Simeon, not the oldest, Reuben. He picks the secondborn, Simeon, because Simeon and Levi had killed a whole village worth of people in Shechem because of their sister Dinah had been taken by one of the princes. And so they just killed everybody. And I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us, but it seems to me that Joseph knew that Simeon was like the most evil of all of them. That he was somehow more responsible even than Judah. And maybe he was treated poorly by Simeon all along. But can you imagine, he takes Simeon and he puts him in prison for an entire year, while the brothers go back and they mess around because they don't want to come back because they can't ask daddy if they can bring Benjamin with them. So what they do is they kind of run out of food. And so finally, you know, Reuben says, hey, I'll take him. I'll be responsible. And Jacob had already had a bad experience with Reuben. Reuben had done some things we're not going to talk about today that disqualified him as the leader. Then you have Simeon, who's cruel, not there, right? He can't do anything. Levi also was his helper, who killed all those men, Simeon and Levi, and you're left with Judah. He's the fourth in line, and Judah steps up. So he's now goes to Jacob, and he says, look, I can do it. Reuben said that, and we'll look at his attempt with his father first. But here in chapter 42, verses 37 through 38, it says, then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you, but put them in my hands, and I will bring him back. But this is Jacob responding, and he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone, and if any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you will bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. So he's not going to let Reuben be responsible. Eventually, it's a few in the next chapter, we find Judah basically saying the same thing. It says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we shall arise and go, and we that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Now there's a difference here. Reuben was already disgraced, but he is offering his sons. But here's the difference. Judah is offering himself. You see a correlation here between Jesus, right, offering himself for us in our stead. And so Judah now brings about this request of Jacob, and Jacob lets him go and takes, and that moves the account forward. Judah, later on, at the very end of Jacob's life, receives this prophecy about him. And this is in chapter 49, our text for today. And it says this, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow before you. Now, what we're seeing here is that throughout this entirety of Judah's life, while Jacob is still alive, you begin to see character being developed in Judah, so much so that now he has risen up among his brothers as a leader. He was kind of a leader when he sold his brother into slavery, but now you see that he is taking preeminence in his family, and Jacob's recognizing that in a prophetic way. You didn't know that the patriarchs were prophets, did you? But they were. Abraham made predictions about Isaac. Isaac made predictions about Jacob. The blessings, we could study those sometime. But here you see Jacob doing the same thing for his son, Judah. All his sons in that text. But more importantly, we're looking at Judah right now. He's earned the respect of his brothers. And Jacob compares Judah with a lion. In verse 9, it says, Judah is a lion's whelp for the prey, my son. You have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? So you begin to see this picture of a king. You know, we like to talk about the king of the forest, right? The king of the jungle is the lion, the majestic lion who overpowers all its prey. There's no one higher on the hierarchy, I don't think, than the lion as far as the animal kingdom is concerned. And we recognize that, and we see how Jacob has compared Judah to a lion. But the analogy doesn't stop there. Jacob prophesies that the scepter, the rule, the kingship will not depart from the tribe of Judah. So look at what it says in verse 10, and this is a very key verse. This verse is the one that we could go to about a prediction of the Messiah, Jesus. And it says this, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between its feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. So in the middle of this, he's making a prediction. Jacob is now making a prediction about the family or the posterity, someone in the lineage of Judah that the scepter will not depart from. Who is that? Jesus. Jesus is the only one that will reign truly, not only now, but forever. He's reigning in our hearts, but he will reign on earth, and he will reign for all eternity, because the scepter shall never depart from the lineage of Judah. That's Jesus. In this text, we learn the two things about the Messiah here. The first is the clear prediction that the kingly lineage would go through the line of Judah. And then we also learn that there's a person, someone called Shiloh, who will come. This is the earliest mention of a title for the Christ. You know, we're used to the Messiah title, the Christ title, but that doesn't come until the book of Daniel during the captivity in Babylon. I mean, we're talking about hundreds of years later that we actually have the word Messiah or anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one. We don't have anything before that. And right here in our text, we have the word Shiloh. So what it means is that the word the word Shiloh, it actually means to whom the scepter belongs. So we, and you can find that in other texts as well, but the important thing that we're looking at here is that Shiloh is a title of a person who would take up the scepter. And it's not Judah, it's Jesus. The next verse actually shows us the posterity of Judah a little bit more, because here in verse 11 and 12 it says, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to a choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. But what you find here, especially in verse 11, is that there is prosperity that is being predicted for the lineage of Judah and, of course, Jesus. And when we think about what it's going to be like during the millennium, this is really a millennial expectation, prediction about something that will happen during the reign of Shiloh, Messiah, the Christ, that there will be so much prosperity that the donkey can be tied to a grapevine and eat the grapes and the grapevine, and there's still plenty. We're not going to run out of food. And so you kind of get this picture even of the millennial kingdom of Christ. Additionally, during the Exodus, Judah was the first tribe to lead the other tribes out of on each of the times that they were camped around the tabernacle. Whenever they would move from one place to the other, Judah was the one that was in front. They were the ones that were leading everyone else along the path, following the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night. And when they entered into the promised land, Judah received the largest allotment because they were the largest tribe. Simeon, who was kept back, and we learned a little bit about his cruelty from the text. What we find here is that Simeon, his allotment is all within the borders of Judah. So he's kind of in the middle, just not the middle, just off to the side. And his little tiny area is within the great big area of Judah. When you think about how Israel, when it became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, it was like half the northern kingdom, or the 10 of the tribes are north of the border. And Judah was on the south. Half of the land was given to Judah. So you see the importance of Judah throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, who comes through the lineage of Judah is Jesus. So I want to talk a little bit about Judah. What qualities did Judah have when that we should emulate? Now, there's many that we should learn and say, don't do that, right? But nobody's perfect, and we must use Judah as an example of repentance. Repentance is so important. Without repentance, there's no salvation. I heard a testimony this morning of a young boy who just got baptized, and it was interesting to hear his testimony, because as I was listening, I realized that he was, you know, a good kid, and all along when he would hear a hard message or something, he would pray, you know, God, just don't let me go to hell, right? I want to go to heaven. But he wasn't saved. And it wasn't until he realized his sin and repented of his sin, then salvation came. And so often we just say, oh, we just don't want to go to hell. And that's a good motivation, but But a better motivation is because we love God, we love Jesus, and we want to be with him. It's not enough to just want to go to heaven and not to go to hell. It's more important to repent of our sin and trust Jesus that he paid that for us or for you on the cross. Judah certainly had a lot of flaws, but what I like about Judah is that he took responsibility. And that's really important for us to take responsibility. We need to be responsible for the wrongs we do, as well as take responsibility for the things that are entrusted to us. Judah did wrong with Tamar, but he took responsibility with the two boys and raised them right. His first two sons turned out poorly. The third one we don't know much about, other than that he was younger. But these two, he took responsibility for them, and they turned out right. At least one of them was part of the lineage of Jesus. His mistakes sobered him up. And God can use a repentant person. Men, take responsibility of leadership for your family. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and through 25, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, so also is Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us." And wives are in this text are told to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, chapter 5, verse 22. And children are called to obey their parents in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth." More than just a physical leadership, we need spiritual leaders, people who care about the spiritual life of their children and pour into them spiritual values. But most important, that they teach their children to love Jesus, and that repentance is important in their lives so that they can have a relationship with Christ. It is important to note that Judah stepped up as a leader among his brothers, but more than just a leader, he became such a leader that God chose him for the Messiah to come through, because it's all about Jesus, and it's all about following him in our lives, and it starts there in our families. Secondly, what we want to talk about is the Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is actually showing the line of Judah, Jesus, coming out through that lineage. In Matthew chapter, before we get there, I want to talk at Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, just the beginning of the lineage of Jesus. And it goes like this: Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, which is one of the two boys that were born to Tamar, right? Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and then on and right down from there, it takes us to Jesus. The first part of this prophecy is completed. The expectation that Jesus would come through the lineage of Judah was fulfilled. The problem was that when he came the first time, everyone was expecting a political leader, a political savior, someone who would save them from the Romans, because the Romans were in power over Israel at the time. However, Jesus' first coming did not fulfill their expectations. A lot can be said for unmet expectations. The ladies are going to be looking at that coming up. But we must make sure that our expectations are in line with God's plan for us and not our own. Jesus came first and foremost to save us from our sin. And his ultimate kingdom is still future. So the scepter part of the prediction hasn't happened yet. I mean, he's reigning in our hearts, but he will reign on earth. As a political force, a political king, but also he's reigning in our lives spiritually. And God's plan is much better, because if he had just come to set up a kingdom, we wouldn't have a savior. But he had to come as a savior in order to die on a cross to pay for our sin, so that we can have a relationship with him. And when he returns, he will come as a conquering king. Revelation chapter 19, you see that. King of kings and Lord of lords coming on a white horse to defeat the Antichrist. But God revealed a glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 5, a glimpse of the throne in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." And God has this scroll in his hand, and there are seals on it, and only one person can open that scroll. Only someone who is worthy to open the scroll. And this is what verse 2 says. "And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals?'" The first thing, at first glance, it looks grim. And there seemed to be no one who was worthy to open the scroll. And John, the Apostle John, who's writing this and seeing this vision, despairs. And it goes on in verse 3 and 4, it says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it." So here John is assuming that there's no one, because there's silence in heaven. They're looking at the scroll, and there appears to be no one who is worthy to open it. And John despairs. But verse 5 shows that there's hope. And we've seen the thread of hope all the way through the Bible. And here in Revelation chapter 5, we find the hope. And it says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, who? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seven seals.'" Isn't that wonderful? We just talked about the birth of Christ last week, reminded that he is of the lineage of Judah, reminding us that he is the blessing, the greatest blessing ever to the world and to us personally. And here he conquered because of his death on the cross, and he is the only one worthy to open the scroll. But I love how it ties here in verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this is a direct reference back to Genesis chapter 49. So that we know, in hindsight or foresight, that the Bible is all connected. That we have the lineage of Judah all the way to Jesus. At this point in our text, if we're looking at the progressive revelation, we have no idea that it's through David. That hasn't even been said. We don't even know anything about David yet from Genesis 49, but here in Revelation, it connects the dots all the way from Judah to David. So he has the right to be reigning on the throne. So it's clear that this reference of the line of Judah goes back. But the vision also includes the lamb who was slain. In verse 6 and 7, as it continues in Revelation chapter 5, it says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns on its head and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And when he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." Only Jesus has the authority, has the right to open the scroll. And it's all because he paid for our sin by dying on the cross. We would be remiss if we did not appeal to the gospel or recognize who Jesus really is. Jesus is God who put on humanity. He is God the Son. But his humanity, his human side came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. His divine side is God himself, who came down in the flesh and took on humanity, and he came to die. And we're called to repent of our sin and trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sin, I would doubt that you really know the Lord. It's not about a ticket to go to heaven. It's about repentance and trust in Jesus. Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior, and he is the boss of your life. Not only is he our Savior, but he's our King, and we must submit to his authority in our life. Acknowledge Jesus' kingship includes obedience to him, because what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Yes, as believers, as followers of Jesus, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we don't follow his commandments. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. But there's repentance and there's restoration. Obedience is motivated by love. If we love the Lord, if we put our trust in Jesus, he saved us from our sin, and we are now loving him enough to want to put away sin in our life and live obediently to him. Obedience is also a measure of our love for him. If we're not obedient to him, do we really love him? Are we really truly part of his family if we're not loving him or his people? I don't know if you realize that if you are not obedient to the Lord, you're in sin. If you're a believer and you're not obedient to the Lord, you're in sin. And you need to confess it and get it right before the Lord, because your fellowship is not right with him. You may still go to heaven, but do you know for sure that you're saved if you're in willful sin against the Lord? It will hinder your spiritual growth for sure. And it's going to hinder your fellowship with God. And if you are truly one of God's children and you are in sin and you're living in sin, unforgiveness or whatever it is, you will experience God's discipline. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So if we're in willful sin against the Lord, watch out. Keep short accounts with God, as it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The warning is made to help us realize that we need to keep short accounts with God. If we're truly saved, we will recognize a sin in our life and we'll confess it. That's repentance. If you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, do it today. Don't leave today without trusting Jesus. Ask yourself, is Jesus the King of my life? Do I desire to live for him? Do I desire to serve him? Am I obedient to him? Like it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Ask yourself these things. And if you don't have a good answer, get it right. Repent and trust the Lord. Well, we can learn a little bit from Judah. Take his wrongs and don't do them. Take the right things he did and do them. But more importantly, submit to Jesus because he is our King. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity today to come and look at these passages that deal with Jesus that were predicted so many years before Jesus ever came. We love you, and we know that you don't leave us hopeless. We love you, and we know that it's all because of Jesus that we can have a relationship with you, and we're humbled by the fact that you came to die in our place. And just like Judah was willing to die for Benjamin, let us have the same heart of sacrifice and service to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.